Open your Bible, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 4. That's where we're going to be this morning. Well, Lord willing, head back into Matthew next Sunday, and continue on with our trek through the Olivet Discourse. But this Sunday, I'm going to take just a little bit of a different track. Today, you know, is the first Sunday of our By Faith campaign. I hope all of you got the email that I sent earlier this week that explains what we discussed last Sunday in our adult Bible study time. As we work together to accomplish those three goals of paying off our debt, of enhancing our facilities, and protecting the investment that we've got in our capital investments, and then building our savings, as we work to do all of that together, it's going to require faith. It's going to require faith from each one of us. And then, of course, you also know that today is the second Sunday where we are receiving our faith promise commitments. These are commitments that we're making to support our missions program. We do that through our Faith a Promise program. So with us making the faith promise commitments and then also beginning our By Faith campaign, I really wanted to take an opportunity and just to encourage us from the scripture regarding our faith. That's why Jason read to us the chapter that he read to us this morning from that great faith chapter. And I want us to consider the subject of faith this morning by looking at only one of those people that we heard read about this morning in Hebrews 11. Many of them ended up in that chapter, and we're just going to take a look at Abraham. And I want us to look at Abraham from Paul's illustration that he gives of this man in Romans chapter 4. He gives us some in-depth discussion about what Hebrews 11 was talking about with Abraham. And so your Bible is there, I hope, at Romans chapter 4. And before we get into the heart of the message, there's a couple things I just want to bring to our attention for us to just focus on this morning. First of all, I want you to note that God gave us this illustration of faith in the life of Abraham for our benefit. And he says that specifically in the chapter, that he's just not telling us the story of Abraham. He's actually telling us this for our own benefit. And you see that in verse 23 there of chapter 4, where he says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead." He's saying to us that while Paul is using this illustration to help develop a point that he's making as he's writing to the Romans, actually God intends for us to learn from that. This was not just for the Romans. This was for you and me. This is for us so that we can grow in our own faith and learn from Abraham's life today. And then secondly, I want you to know that between verses 18 and 19, and we'll read the passage in just a moment, but between those two verses, there's a span of 15 years between verses 18 and 19. Abraham, he received the promise of his becoming the father of many nations when he was 85 years old. 85. And God says to him, he's going to be the father of many nations. But verse 19 tells us that he's now about 100 years old. So we aren't talking about a singular instance of faith in Abraham's life. We're really talking about a life of faith. We're talking about many examples. And Hebrews mentions to us many examples of the faith of Abraham. And just like Abraham lived by faith, each of us should be living by faith. And that's what I want to challenge us with this morning. And listen to the verses here. Romans chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse 18. Listen to what the Bible says. Who, he's talking about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he, Abraham, considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. I want us to look this morning at Abraham's life. And as we do that, I want to bring our attention to four specific truths from these verses here that I hope will help guide us to live a life of faith as well. Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Dear Father, thank you for so many that you have given to us as examples. So many that we see throughout your word, and particularly regarding faith in Hebrews chapter 11. One after another, you give us many, many examples of people who believed you. And though these lived centuries before us, we're reading about them, but you've put them in your word for our benefit. And we pray, God, that you would use their examples to encourage us, to encourage us in our own faith as we're living now in the 21st century. We pray that you'll help us to be a people who will believe you. So God, guide us as we look into this passage. We pray that your Spirit would teach us today. May your Spirit have freedom to open up the truth of these verses to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Four truths this morning about faith. And here's the first one. Faith is believing God. That's what faith is. If you want to think about living a life of faith, okay, what is that? I think we could simply say faith is believing God. Who, Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. When it appeared like it's hopeless, he believed. He believed in hope. Some people, well, let's just mention the first thing here. What faith is not? Faith is not having an optimistic outlook on life. That's not merely what faith is. I think sometimes people look at that and they try to describe or they try to define faith as this way. Well, you're not a negative person. You just have a really good optimistic outlook on life. Now, faith-guided people do that, but that is not the essence of faith. It's not me merely looking at getting up every morning with a positive attitude and hoping for the best. That's not really what faith is. It's not that all you have to do is just keep on believing. Just keep on hoping for the best. It's not merely an optimistic attitude. What faith is this. Faith is believing God. The word believe that you see there in verse 18 is the verb form of the noun faith. So Paul is using here, the Spirit of God by inspiration is using for believe the verb form of the word faith. And that word occurs 244 times in the Bible. And out of those 244 times, 239 of them, so all but five, That word is actually translated in our Bible by the word believe. So overwhelmingly, what the Spirit of God has chosen to use this morning is in the scripture here is a word that very specifically means what we think of when we think of believing. It's believing. The opposite of believing is doubting. An opposite of believing might be denying. And you cannot do both. I cannot believe God and doubt Him at the same time. I cannot believe God and deny Him at the same time. It's going to be one or the other in my life all the time. And God intends that we be believing people. Think of it this way. Every sin that you and I commit is the result of our unbelief. When you think about it, whether it's related to your marriage, whether it's related to handling money, whether it's related to succumbing to a particular temptation that God is facing or the devil is facing us with in our lives, whether it's dealing with some aspect in a relationship or some crisis that God has brought into my life for a reason I may not know of, every failure in my life is a result of unbelief. There's something I am not believing about God. When the devil is tempting me with something else, I begin to believe that he's right. I begin to believe that, you know what, that's probably a good path for me. Or I might think, well, deep down, that's probably not a good path, but I am going to try it. I'm telling myself, I'm actually thinking this might work. I know the odds are stacked against me, but this might work. And we could illustrate so many different ways. Failures in our lives are the results of us not believing. And so I just want to begin when we think about, okay, living by faith. How do I do that? Well, first of all, it's got to be really grounded into my thinking. It really is believing God. For me to live by faith, the very essence of that is I am believing God. Faith is believing. But our faith is only as secure as the object of it, as who we are believing, as what we are believing. So what was the object of Abraham's faith? I want you to see that secondly. Faith that is worth a lifetime, that I can live by, not only believes God, but it's also grounded in the Word of God. Did you see that in verse 18? Who, against hope, he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. And here's what was spoken to him. Abraham, look at those stars. As many of those stars as you can see, so shall thy seed be. And that's what you see the reference there. So shall thy seed be. And here he is, against hope, he believes in hope according to what God had said to him. Which is why I say faith, our believing, is really grounded in the Word of God. It was according to that which was spoken. So then, that means our confidence is in what God said. Think of it this way. If God has spoken, he expects you and me to believe him. That is his expectation. We're not just all of a sudden really going overboard when we actually believe God. We're doing exactly what God expects us to do. Every single time he speaks, God expects you and me to believe him. That's the very basis of our faith. It's based in the expressed statement of God. What God has told us in his word. Sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we struggle discerning the will of God in our lives. And sometimes there's a fine line between faith and folly. And oftentimes we struggle with that in our lives. I want to trust God. I want to believe God, and I want to trust Him with my life here, but I want to be reasonable. I want to go out on a limb. Faith is really going out on a limb in some aspect of my life, but I want to be reasonable. I don't want to live in folly. Our By Faith campaign, we're raising $100,000 in our By Faith campaign. What if I came and said, you know what, I think we want to raise, instead of $100,000, I think we want to raise $100 million. Now, you probably would say, Pastor, now that's just folly here. We want to believe, but $100 million? That's what I mean when I say there's a fine line between faith and folly. When you're seeking to the leading of the Lord and what God wants in our lives, we have to remember the difference between what I'll call just subjective and objective leading. Subjective leading is referring to me as a person, the subject. And it deals with internal leading. And by that I mean this, I don't have a verse for it. But I just believe that this is what God wants me to do. Sometimes we live our lives that way. We don't have a verse for it, but I do sense this is what God wants me to do. Many of you who are married today, you did the same thing that I did. You don't have a verse for it, but you believe that this is what God wanted you to do. I remember that in my life when I got married. Do you ever do just dumb things? Do you ever look back in your life, maybe you don't, I do. I often look back in my life and say, man, that was just stupid. Well, what were you thinking when you did that? And I remember my junior year in college, I was in Bible college, and I thought, you know what, I believe God wants me to be a pastor, and I should be married if I'm going to be a pastor. And so I wasn't dating anyone in my junior year, and so I decided I was going to ask 3 girls out. And in those days, those pre-cell phone days, they had kind of they called it the note system, I think it was. And back and forth between the guys' dorms and the girls' dorms, every night there would be notes that were delivered between the guys and the girls. And so I wrote on this one night, I wrote 3 girls and I asked them out. Not to the same thing, but I asked them out to different things, three different things. And I thought, you know what, I want to be married. I believe God wants me to be married. And so I wrote them all 3 different things. Janice was the first one I wrote. And she was the first date that I had of those 3. And when I asked Janice out, and we went and had a wonderful time. And then I really didn't want to go with those other 2, but I had committed myself to them, so I went, and obviously Janice and I got married. But I look back on my life and I say, Ron, that was just dumb. Why did you do that? Well, I did not have a verse, right? I didn't have a verse that said, Ron, marry Janice Hoxie. That's who you should marry. Now that's what I mean when I say subjective leading. I don't have a verse for that, but I believe that this is what God wants me to do. As you pray to different places, I didn't have a verse that said, Ron, you should leave Chicago and go to Bible Baptist. I didn't have a verse for that. You didn't have a verse when God was leading in your life and brought you to the Charlotte area. There wasn't a verse that said, go to Charlotte. But you strongly believe that in your life. You were making a career change and God brought you to Charlotte. And you subjectively were led to that. That happens sometimes. And we have to always proceed cautiously when we're dealing on a subjective basis. So you believe this is who God wants you to marry, but you don't have an objective verse for that, but you feel that this is the leading of the Lord, and so you're pursuing that, and you keep on pursuing that, always recognizing that God could change that. But once you get to the marriage altar, Once you've made a commitment there, once you have married that person, well, now you have external leading, not internal. Now you have the expressed words of Scripture regarding your marriage. Objective leading now is what Abraham had a verse for that. That's what I'm trying to lead us to. He had a verse for that. God said to him, I am going to make your life very prosperous. You are going to be the father of many nations. And when we pray for things, some of you right now, you're praying for a lost loved one that you want to find new life in Christ. Some of you are praying because you desire victory over some particular sin that you're struggling with. Some of you are praying because there is something, there's a particular need that you have, and you're asking God for that provision for a particular need that you have in your life. Well, there are specific verses in the Bible about all of those areas, and we can approach every one of these areas with great confidence that what I'm praying is the will of God. God has promised that I can have victory in temptation. God has promised that He will meet every single one of my needs. God has told me in His Word that it's not His will that anybody dies and goes to hell. He wants everybody to come to repentance. I can pray with confidence there. I have a verse for that. And that's what Abraham had. He had a verse for that. And so that means, secondly here, a man of faith must be a man of the Word. For you to really have an active life of faith, you have to be intricately connected to the Bible. You've got to regularly be involved with the Scripture, and the Word of God is just in you, and it is constantly working itself through in your life, and you're building your life on those promises, and you are believing those promises and living your life accordingly. And if you lack faith, then you go back to your Bible and you say, okay, what does God say? Think of it this way. The big difference between you and the people that live next door to you or across the street from you or down the way from you, the biggest difference between you and them in most cases of us in this auditorium this morning is that you are believers. You're people who actually believe God. You actually believe the Word of God. That's one of the things that we're looking at in our biblical worldview series that we're doing on Sunday evenings. We're just looking at it from a worldview perspective. We're saying, okay, what does God say? Okay, we do believe. We are God believers. We are Bible believers. And so our biblical worldview is based on what God says. Okay, what does He say? If you're going to be a person of faith, you've got to be a person of the Word. So faith is believing God. And specifically what God has said. But do you ever find in your life that sometimes what God says, it just seems to fly in the face of what you're accustomed to? It doesn't fit your human experience. It doesn't fit your human situation. And the next verse in Romans 4, verse 19, tells us that not only does faith believe God and what God has said, but faith also operates contrary to our human experience. Think about that. Faith operates really contrary to our human experience. And you see that in verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So the issue here is, does God want me to believe Him without considering the facts? Or does He want me to believe Him while looking at the facts square in the face? Let's look at Abraham's example. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, wait, Pastor, you're looking at a different translation here. And your translation actually says, where our King James says that he considered not his own body now dead, your translation says he did consider his body, that Abraham considered his body now dead. So you go, okay, well, which one is right? Well, at the end of the day, you're going to come to the same conclusion, where the King James says, Abraham considered not his own body. The fact that his body was dead, that wasn't a hindrance to him. And your translation may say he did consider his body, and he considered his body, he considered the situation, and yet this he still trusted the Lord by faith. So you're going to come out on the same side there. But let's just look at that for a minute. Let's go back to Genesis 17. Can you do that? We'll see Abraham's life here. Genesis 17. I want you to see this. I think it'll be an encouragement to you. Genesis and chapter 17. In Genesis 17, you've got Abraham. Look at verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For the father of many nations have I made thee. So Abraham's 99 years old. God's made a covenant with him. Verse 5, God changed Abraham's name. Abram, you say, well, what is the difference there between Abram and Abraham? Abram means father of a people. But Abraham only had one son, and that was Ishmael from Hagar. Abraham doesn't mean father of a people. It means father of a multitude. And so God, when he made this promise, he changed Abraham's name from Abraham to Abraham and said, you're not just a father of people. You're going to be a father of a multitude, because you're going to be, as the verse goes on to say, a father of many nations have I made thee. So now Abram, with this one son, Ishmael, from Hagar, has to go back and tell his servants, call me father of a multitude. Abraham, God changed my name to father of many nations. And so he's called Abraham from this point on. Then you look down, for just sake of time, look down to verse 16. Here you've got what God says he's going to do with Sarah. He's going to bless Sarah. Verse 16, and I will bless her and give you a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be called a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto me that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? So Abraham, he laughs at this. He laughs as though this is something too good to be true. I've got one son here, and you've told me I'm going to be a father of many nations. And now you say to Sarah that she's going to be a mother of nations. And he begins to laugh at that. It's just too good to be true. Now, you know Sarah laughs. But Sarah's laugh is different. In chapter 18, Sarah laughed, and God said, "Sarah, did you laugh?" And she said, "Well, no, I didn't laugh." He said, "You did laugh." And God is challenging her unbelief. Her laughter was unbelief. It was scoffing. And God said, because of Sarah's laugh, God said to Abraham, "Is anything too hard for me?" But with Abraham's laugh, I think we could say it's almost like Abraham is tickled, we might use that word, about that. When he's chuckling, God's telling him something that is incredible, but so delightful that Abraham is just tickled by that, and he says, "Well, man, that's wonderful, that's outstanding." And the reason I think that is because Abraham goes right out and he circumcises Ishmael and himself, because God told him to do that. And here he's willing to believe God, even though his human experience is saying something so different. His human experience is saying, "Well, you know, this doesn't normally happen. I'm 100 years old. My wife is old as she is. And we're going to be the people of many nations." Well, that's incredible. So Abraham begins to live above his human experience, and that's exactly what faith is. That's the way God wants you and me living all the time. He wants us living that way all the time. So what is it this morning that God is asking you to trust him for that is completely beyond your human experience? What is that? What is it that God is asking you, and you just can't possibly imagine that on your own? What is that? Perhaps you just can't possibly imagine being victorious over that temptation that has taken you down so many times in your life. And you've almost settled into a situation where, you know what, that's just life with me. I'm never going to have victory here. I always find myself right back here again. I'm never going to find success here. And you've just begun to live that way. Maybe God is going to challenge you today that, you know what, you can live in victory. And you may not feel that based on your human experience, but you can live in victory. God can give you victory. He can give you success there. Perhaps you're looking at your genuine needs, and then you look at your resources to meet those needs, and there's quite a gulf between your need and those resources, and you cannot possibly see how it's going to work. And maybe God's wanting to remind you that he's promised to meet your need. And you may not, in your human experience, look at what you need and what you have currently, and you don't see those coming together, and yet God's promised that he's going to meet your need. Maybe that's what God is wanting you to do. Maybe you have a family member who doesn't know Jesus Christ. They've never come to faith in Christ. They never come to the point where they realize that I am a sinner and Jesus is the Savior. And he's the only Savior. And they cried out and they asked Jesus to save them from their sins. And that's a great burden to you. And so you pray for them. And you've been praying for them for so long, you feel like, you know what, I just don't think it's going to happen. Every time I try to talk with them on the phone, or I send them a gospel tract, or some way try to again approach the gospel, they're just stone cold. I don't think they're ever going to come to Christ. Every human experience I have with them tells me they are never going to believe. They're going to die and go to hell. Well, maybe God is wanting to work in your heart in this way. Maybe God is wanting to rekindle for you his desire that no one perishes and that everyone comes to repentance. And God's wanting to use a message like this to draw you back to believing God. Maybe for us as a church, it's a campaign of $100,000. As we considered last week, and we're broken it all the way down, if we were to extend it over 3 years, we're $4.16 from each of our giving units every single week. That's if we were going to do it in 3 years. I personally think we're going to do this in less than 3 years. But as we reach out, as we step out, okay, what is it? And some of you may, along the lines of your giving there, you may say, well, I just can't imagine doing that. I just can't imagine giving any more than what I'm. That's not part of my human experience. For some of you, it may be. You come, you attend, you're faithful to church, but you've never taken a step of tithing in your life. You say, well, that's just not my human experience. And right now, I don't know how I could do that. That might be a step that God's wanting you to believe Him for. Or giving to our faith promise, making a faith promise commitment. Maybe you've never made a faith promise commitment. Maybe you've made one and you make one every year, and God's been challenging you about making a new commitment to give you a new step of faith, a higher commitment that you've made in the past. And you're like, well, I don't know how that could possibly happen. Well, that's the whole point of faith. It's going to work contrary to your human experience. And so we're stepping out. See, there are many things. And the point here I wanted us to see here with Abraham is that actually Abraham did consider his body. I'm 100 years old. He did consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. But at the end of the day, looking at those facts square in the face, with human experience, he says, I am going to believe God. And he did that. He stepped out. And so faith is simply believing God. Believing what God said. Believing what God said regardless of how contrary it seems to my own feelings and my own human experience. And then the final truth I want you to see in verse 20 is that faith is rewarding. He was, verse 20 says, and back in Romans 4, he was strong in faith. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. He looked at those circumstances square in the face, and he did not falter. He staggered not, is the way the King James puts it. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. The believer is strengthened. Every step of faith that you take, every time you believe God, and God is true to His word. God is faithful, and God shows Himself. Matter of fact, that popped out this morning to me again when Jason was reading that passage there, these different ones, they were believing God. They were strong in their faith. They were being strengthened by that. And every time we do that, God works. God strengthens our own hearts. And then God is glorified. God begins to do something that no one else can do, and that always brings Him glory. When believers live with great faith, God pours out His resources and He gets great glory by doing that. And that's the way He wants us to be living. Just always moving forward. The problem is that you and I often live like our unbelieving neighbors. To put it bluntly and bottom line, that's often the way we live. We can't step out. We often don't give God time to work, and we just run ahead of His plans for us because we're not going to trust. We're just going to make our own way. And yet, faith is rewarding. God, as you know, He did give Abraham that son that He promised that was going to make him a father of many nations. And then later, God, many of you know this, God was going to test Abraham with that very son. Isaac. And God was going to bring Abraham and Isaac to Mount Moriah, and God's telling Abraham to offer up that son, Isaac, to God. That just staggers our minds. But Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19, if we had kept on reading further this morning, here's what it says. Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise, we just read about that promise, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And Abraham offers up Isaac, accounting, the scripture says, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. You're talking about faith there. And here's Abraham saying, okay, I'm going to be the father of many nations. God said that. And now God's asking me to offer up my son here. And so Abraham is so confident, so faithful, so believing the faithful God and what he has said, that he offers up Isaac as a sacrifice there. You know the story there. He begins to do that believing that if I take his life here in this sacrifice that God is asking me to do, God's just going to raise him up. Because God made a promise to me that I'm going to be the father of many nations, and it's going to be in Isaac that my seed is going to be blessed. That's incredible faith. Abraham lived that way. He lived by faith. So let's just remind ourselves here in closing. Faith is believing God. Faith is grounded in the Word of God. I'm clinging to the truth and I'm governing my life based on what God has said. Faith operates contrary to human experiences. And it is rewarding. God gets glory and I get strengthened in my own life by that. You may be here this morning, and the first step of faith that God wants you to take is believing that He will save your soul and give you an eternity in heaven. That may be the first step for you. Maybe you've come and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've been attending Bible Baptist for years and years and years, but there's never been a point in your life where you cried out to God and you asked Him to save you from your sins based on what Jesus did for you. This is actually what is being talked about in Romans 4. It was imputed to Abraham for righteousness because he believed God. That's the first step of our belief, believing that I am a sinner and God said that, and Jesus is the only Savior and God said that, and Jesus died on the cross for my sins and God said that, and so I'm going to believe that. That's the first step. And if you've never done that, this morning we're going to sing a song. And following that song, we're going to dismiss our service. And I'm going to be in the back of the auditorium. Other pastors will be in the lobby or over at the welcome desk. And we'd love for you to stop by there. Tell us you'd like to know more about believing God to save your soul for eternity. Or maybe there's something else. You just want to come and pray this morning about some other step of faith that God is working in your life. We encourage you to do that. Let's pray together. Dear God, help our unbelief. Everyone, one of us in this auditorium who are believing people, we have trusted you to save us from our sins, to guide us with our lives by your grace and by your power, by your wisdom, and yet we struggle at times to believe. So we pray that you would help our unbelief. Help us to be a people committed to you, committed to your word, committed to believing what you say in your word. And may we be a people who live differently. We rise above our circumstances and we believe you. May that be so. May we be a church that's filled with people who believe you. Against our human experience, that we believe you. Help us that way, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.